The Holy Gospel according to John, the 4th chapter. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up unto eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband, and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus then declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is the Savior of the world." The Gospel of our Lord. Let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts we think together, and the actions that we would take as a result be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today, for the second week, we meet another fascinating individual experiencing a life-encountering change with Jesus Christ. This person, and the one we met last week, could not be any more different from each other if they had tried. One was male. He comes to Jesus by night. He was learned, powerful, orthodox, highly theologically trained. The other a female. Jesus comes to her in broad daylight. She was without influence, despised, capable of only folk religion, yet well-schooled in the coarse realities of life. He was a Jew, a ruler, highly esteemed. She was a Samaritan, labored under harsh conditions, and was a societal outcast. His name was Nicodemus. Her name is lost to us, so we resort to referring to her by her nationality, her location, her situation. Combining all of those, we call her the woman at the well. Or perhaps, as the fictionalized diary series that we were employing in our Lenten Vespers series does, we might refer to her as the desperate Samaritan woman. Yet in spite of these differences, Nicodemus and this woman have one great commonality. They were united in the pursuit of the same quest. Their hearts filled with the same question: how can I find lasting peace, meaning, purpose, hope, and joy in this life? Through education, trial, and error, they had drawn vastly different conclusions. And yet, when they meet Jesus, they discover that each of their conclusions were equally incorrect and woefully inadequate. Last week, we met Nicodemus, wearily toiling along the errant path of achievement and collegial approbation. Today, we meet a woman whose life knew little of those things. The path she traversed was filled with disappointment, futility, failure, disfavor, and rejection. And yet, quite unexpectedly, one day, the answer to her deep quest appeared. The answer, the truth. The one who knew the truth about who she was, and the one who knows the truth about who we are. This one who was what she truly had been seeking and who is what we are truly seeking. This one who was the answer to that question that drove her, the answer to the question that drives us. The answer, quite surprisingly, quite unexpectedly, had taken bodily form and stepped into her world. And when he arrives, he corrects, but he does not condemn. Indeed, he does call her out, but he does so in order that he might call her in. Today, we eavesdrop on a conversation between Jesus and this desperate Samaritan woman. It is the longest personal conversation recorded in the Gospels, between Jesus and any single individual. This conversation is as relevant to us today as when it was first spoken. She meets Jesus at Jacob's well, and like Jacob, she will wrestle with God and leave forever wounded and forever blessed. John tells us that Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, where Jacob's well is located. He tells us that Jesus was tired from his journey, sat down by the well, and that it was about noon. In the verses just prior to this morning's gospel lesson, John tells us why Jesus is traveling. Jesus had been ministering in Judea, which is located in the southern part of the Holy Land. And John tells us that because the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was gaining more disciples than John the Baptist, Jesus decided to travel north to Galilee. And reading John's gospel alone, we might wonder why this would cause Jesus to move the location of his ministry. Some scholars posit that it was because Jesus did not wish to appear to be in competition with John. But if we look at a parallel text, I think we discover an intriguing possibility that might shed some more light. Matthew 4:12 tells us that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he withdrew to Galilee after John the Baptist had been arrested. Perhaps Matthew 4 and John 4 refer to the same trip from Judea to Samaria. Jesus, as we saw last week, had cleared the temple in Jerusalem. Perhaps that had attracted the attention of some fellow Galileans who were in Jerusalem for Passover. Perhaps they decided to accompany Jesus on this trip north, and soon they would be called to be his disciples, so they are anachronistically referred to as such in this morning's lesson. If so, Jesus arrives at the well in Sychar. He is not only physically weary from the just completed day and a half journey, his soul is burdened by the fact that John the Baptist has been imprisoned. He knows that a similar fate awaits him. He sits by the well, physically weary from the journey, emotionally weary from the burden of grief, and spiritually weary from taking up the weight of the world's sin. And as he sits there at noon, a Samaritan woman comes to draw water. If we were an original reader, the time reference would immediately raise an eyebrow. In that culture, for reasons of propriety and safety, women would ordinarily travel in groups. And furthermore, the women would come to draw water either early or late in the day to avoid the heat of the midday sun. But she comes at noon. We soon discover why. In a small town, everyone knows everyone else's business. She had grown weary long ago of the scornful stares, the whispering tongues, and the wagging heads of the other women in the village. And so she comes to the well alone, vulnerable. Scholar Ken Bailey tells us that upon seeing her, Jesus was expected to courteously withdraw to a distance of about 20 feet, indicating that it was both safe and culturally appropriate for her to approach the well. Only then could she move to the well, unroll her small leather bucket, lower it into the water, and fill her jar, and be on the way. But Jesus does not move. He does not flinch in the face of long-held cultural expectations and religious animosities. Let me explain. Centuries before, the nation of Israel had experienced a civil war and split into two nations. Samaria was the capital of the new northern kingdom, and the Assyrians eventually came and captured it in 722 BC. When they did so, they deported all of the citizens of substance and settled the land with foreigners who intermarried with the surviving residents. They adhered to an adulterated form of the ancient Jewish religion. A little more than a century later, the southern kingdom of Judah would be conquered. Its people would go into exile, but they would return 70 years later. After that, the Jews viewed the Samaritans as racial half-breeds whose religion was tainted by unacceptable elements. About 400 BC, the Samaritans established a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. This was destroyed by a Judean ruler in the 2nd century BC, but the Samaritan people continued to worship at the site of those ruins. As Jesus and this woman conversed, they could look up and see the mountain nearby. With that backdrop, Jesus violates every expectation and asks her for a drink. If he drank water drawn by her and with her leather bucket, he would be defiling himself. And she knows it. So she asks, "How is it that you, being a Jew, and I, being a Samaritan woman, would ask me for a drink?" But of course, This woman does not know with whom she speaks. Certainly, she does sense at some level that everything she touches in life seems to become quickly broken. But she does not yet know that everything he touches in life will soon be made whole. Nor does she understand that everyone he touches is sanctified, pure, and holy. But she's about to find out. Jesus says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I believe that the gift Jesus refers to is the Word of God. And perhaps he even has a specific verse from the Old Testament in mind as he speaks, Jeremiah 2:13. In that text, God says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." This woman has done precisely that. In her quest to answer the deepest question at the depths of her unsettled soul, she has dug out one broken cistern after another after another. Her quest to answer that question has led her to this answer, that question that all of us ask: how can I find meaning, satisfaction, hope, peace, and joy in this life? And her answer was the same answer that countless people in our own time reach for. And it is this: if only I can find the right person to spend my life with, I will find fulfillment. I will be happy. We've all met people who answer that question that way. And perhaps at certain points in our lives, we've sought to answer that question in the same way ourselves, only to painfully discover that it is a fool's errand, a broken cistern. Or perhaps we've attempted to find a wellspring of life in other broken cisterns. Accumulation, broken. Achievement, broken. Pleasure, broken. Family, broken. Reputation, broken. Possessions, broken. Experiences, broken. Acquisition, broken. Education, broken. Government, broken. Broken cisterns, dry wells, all of them. But at this point in their conversation, this Samaritan woman has more pressing concerns than philosophical reflection. She's tired of coming to this well in the heat of the day, day after day, to secure life-sustaining water. Jesus' offer of an alternate source of water sounds pretty attractive. Wouldn't it be great to find a flowing stream accessible in the cool of the day, away from the stares and glares of others? She asks Jesus its location. And he responds by telling her to go and get her husband. We know her coy reply and that Jesus actually commends it. In doing so, Jesus has exposed her sin, yet in the gentlest of ways. He does not condemn. Remember, Jesus has no desire to crush her spirit. Plenty of others had attempted to do that far too often. But Jesus is simultaneously calling her out and calling her in. He commends so that he might redeem. Jesus has no desire to crush your spirit. He knows, as he did with this woman, precisely where you are making a mess of things. He calls out our sin, our mistakes, our moral blunders, but he does not do so to destroy us. He calls out so that he might restore. But at this point in the conversation, the woman does not quite understand. In fact, she tries to change the subject. Just as last week, Nicodemus attempted through a series of wistful reflections to shield himself from the sudden illumination of his internal darkness, she attempts to shield herself by raising a theological question. She looks up at Mount Gerizim and asks, "Where is it proper to worship?" And Jesus engages her questions, just as he does ours, so that he might further reveal himself to her. In the dramatic end of the conversation, he issues this statement that he is the Messiah. Filled with awe and wonder, she leaves her water jar and rushes off to the townspeople with whom she has met. And I think that water jar is emblematic of a shift that is beginning to take place inside of her. That jar stands for the broken cisterns that we mentioned earlier. She is hesitantly starting to separate herself from the toxic belief that if only she could meet the right person, she would find happiness. She leaves that belief at the feet of Jesus. And her footsteps take her to the village to tell others as her soul takes its first few halting steps in discipleship. She does so because she has finally met the right man. She has failed 6 times in her attempts to do so. Yet on this day, she meets the 7th man. A man who will not use her, a man who will not abuse her, the man who will cherish her with the purest love in all the universe. He is the answer to the question, who will bring me true purpose, lasting satisfaction, hope, peace, even joy? She is all of us, and we are all her. In him alone do we find the answer to the question that drives us. In him alone do we find a life-giving well that will not fail, that will never run dry. Here we are today, in the midst of a global crisis. I'm preaching to an empty room and you're watching me on a video screen somewhere. We're afraid to get too close to one another, not because of religious animosity or cultural expectation, but because of mortal danger. We know that barring a miracle, a wave of disease and death is about to sweep over our nation. Let me remind you, as I stated in an email I sent out to you last Wednesday, that our Lord tells us both not to be anxious and to be wise as serpents. Be wise. Stay home as much as you possibly can. Wash your hands frequently and well. Prepare, but do not fear. Pray that God will stymie this pandemic and limit the further loss of life. But do not be afraid, because you are eternally held in God's hands. This woman's story reminds us of what we most need to remember at a time like this, that the whole human race has been smitten with a deadly disease, the pandemic of sin. We need a cure for that disease even more than we need to find a cure for COVID-19. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We need a source of life, and we have one. The one. His name is Jesus. He calls out our sin, but he does not condemn. He calls you out. He calls me out in order to call us into his kingdom. He invites you to believe in him and live. Amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.